Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for giving us the privilege of gathering together in your name, in your house. And Lord, I thank you for the Zoom technology that allows those who can't be here physically to still join with us and feel the fellowship that we have together. Now, Lord, I pray that you would guide us as we study your word, and then as we have a time of prayer, may it be not only blessed to us, but be a praise and testimony to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We're going to read verse 13 as our text for this short message. And we'll read it in just a little bit. So just hang in there when you've turned to Romans 15, 13. I don't know whether or not you've found yourself discouraged lately or feeling that God is far away, but this aspect of God's character that we'll examine tonight is so vital to our walk with the Lord that it is well worth reviewing often. I cannot count the many times different Christians have unburdened their hearts to me and reveal the need to more perfectly understand this truth about hope and the need to draw closer to and understand the God of hope. I cannot count the numerous times when I myself needed to be reminded of this truth about hope. And I pray that God will take this message and meet that desperate need in your heart right now, or equip you spiritually through this for a future trial. You're probably saying, Pastor, I don't want to hear about future trials, but God says we are going to go through trials if we're his children. So tuck it away for bringing out later. Romans 15, verse 13, then. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May I first of all point you to the fountain of hope. I've tried to get an alliterative outline, as a lot of preachers try to do, so maybe source is another way of putting it, but let's go with fountain, all right? The fountain of hope, God himself. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. So he is the source, he's the fountain of hope. God is the source, the fountainhead of all that is good and true, including hope. If God is the source, then we desperately need to go to him and submit to him, asking, Lord, I see my need and I want you to have full control of my life. Or, Lord, work in me a change in my thinking to bring it in line with your truth and your will. Or, Lord, show me how best to obey what your word teaches in this situation that I'm facing right now. Something similar to that, I hope that you will pray when you feel that desperate need for hope. Having understood that the fountain of hope is God himself, notice secondly, the factors of hope. And by factors, I'm referring specifically to the biblical definition and the ramifications of hope. And I've defined this before, so you probably can answer it if I just, you know, say, tell me the definition of hope. In fact, tell me the definition of hope. Confident expectation. Okay, good. It's not wishful thinking as we tend to use the word hope in today's English. This is why you have to be careful know how the word is used in the Bible as opposed to perhaps current usage. For instance, how often have you or someone you know said something like this? I hope there is some ice cream left in the freezer, or whatever other item you like. It doesn't have to be the freezer, it could be the cupboard, okay? But what you actually mean by that statement is this: I don't know there is any ice cream left, but I wish there were. That's called wishful thinking, all right? So the Bible's use of the word hope is not wishful thinking, okay? It's confident expectation. One example in Scripture is found in Titus 2:13. The phrase, the blessed hope, used in this verse means the confident expectation of Christ's second coming. By the way, this is just a little aside here, but I had a communication from a pastor that used to pastor in Nova Scotia, in fact, up in Cape Breton Island. And his name is Neil Sawatsky. And hasn't been there in a while. He's somewhere in Alberta or Saskatchewan or somewhere. But he is doing a series on the second coming. And so I've asked him to come and preach on February the 1st, okay, the first Sunday of February. He's going to come and preach both morning and evening. I'm hoping that'll coincide with if I have to be in the hospital for surgery, that maybe it'll be close to that or when I'm recovering. But anyway, so in general, biblical hope is the Christian's confident expectation that all God's promises will surely come to pass because God is faithful and cannot lie. As Titus 2:13 says, God who cannot lie. All right. Notice on the other hand, what happens when there is no hope? The exact opposite of hope is hopelessness or despair. Despair always begins with a false expectation, which is a wrong or misplaced hope. It's placing your expectation in God's gifts rather than in God Himself. By the way, in my years of ministering and having to deal with potential suicides, I find that someone who's come to the place of genuine suicide has lost all hope. They are in despair. And so we have to be careful never to get this far. Okay. You can be discouraged. Okay. Anybody ever been discouraged? You don't have to raise your hand. Okay. But I'm pretty sure all of us have been discouraged at one time or another. But that's a different kettle of fish than despair. All right. Despair is losing all hope. So when these false expectations are thwarted or unrealized, this person concludes that life is not worth living. He gives up hope. He despairs. So that is, by the way, the right conclusion. Life lived without God at the center is not worth living. However, the solution is wrong. The solution is not to give up. Rather, you must repent of your idolatry. Idolatry? Yeah. Idolatry is placing your expectation in anything other than God Himself and surrender joyfully to His perfect will and control. So despair comes when your false expectation is shattered by a limitation. This would be like a figure skater who is expecting to win the gold medal and then breaks her leg, which is a definite limitation. In other words, when your idol, anything but God at the center of your life, is taken or goes away or fails you or disappoints you, an idol's ability is always limited. God in love may have to take away something from you to expose your idolatry and bring you back to the safety of His love and care. For instance, if someone is depending on money, maybe their income, maybe their job, and that's their idol. They're not depending on the Lord, they're depending on that job or that money. Then God in love may have to take away that job or take away the ability to work for a time in order to bring your submission and expectation and dependence back on God. So pushing the limits or living close to the edge, as some of those expressions are, is simply a refusal to recognize the limitations God has placed on you so that you don't wander too far from Him. I just realized as the Lord has sent me through this journey of cancer and surgeries and the setbacks from surgeries and everything to where I cannot put on my own shoes or socks. This is why I have to have Brenda or I'm toast. Okay. Wow, talk about limitations. I never thought I would be in that position at my age. But you say, well, why is God doing that to you? I don't know, but the good thing about it is it draws me closer to him, and I depend on him, and I thank him for putting my sweet Brenda in my life, who has such patience and a servant's heart. So if we are cut loose from God, we will die. He's the source of all life, and we need him desperately, and we need to realize that and constantly remind ourselves of that. Let me offer a couple of illustrations of this important truth that Dr. Jim Berg gives in his book, Changed Into His Image. Anybody remember that book from years back? Imagine with me that you're flying a kite. If you've ever flown a kite or been with someone who was flying a kite, you know that cutting the string of the kite would bring it plummeting to the ground. The string that keeps the kite from sailing off on its own in perfect freedom is actually the means of keeping that kite securely against the wind and therefore soaring up in the sky. If you don't understand how that works, I'll give you a little lesson on physics later. All right. Now imagine with me that you are an astronaut. You have just been sent off into a far orbit around the Earth where there's no air and no gravity to speak of. You're now performing a spacewalk, checking out and fixing a satellite. You're connected to the space capsule by means of a lifeline that keeps you from drifting out into space, and that pumps oxygen for you to breathe. I think you can figure out that cutting that limiting lifeline that connects the astronaut to the space capsule would be suicide. The astronaut may wish he could float off far away from the space capsule and not be limited by the lifeline, but without the lifeline, he's dead. Just so, without God, we will die because God is the source of all life and we need him desperately. I hope you caught that when we were studying Change Into His Image years ago. So we've seen the fountain of hope and the factors of hope. Notice with me, thirdly, the foundation of hope. The foundation of hope is faith, trusting God. Notice the one word in Romans 15:13. Believing. Did you catch that? The word believing there? Trusting God brings you that hope and sustains it. God says that joy and peace and an abounding hope, confident expectation, are a result of believing. And that word, as you've heard me explain it many times, is a Greek word that has more than just acknowledging a fact. Not just intellectual assent, it is a trust in, a dependence on. So trusting completely in him. Romans 15:13, again, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Failure to trust in God leads to uncertainty, frustration, and hopelessness. This is illustrated by trying to walk around in an unfamiliar room in the dark when the power is out. Anybody been there? Okay, I've been there, especially when I used to wear contacts and it had my contacts in at night. And yeah, it was pretty bad. Okay. It is frustrating at the very least, more likely even dangerous to do that, to bump into pieces of furniture and unseen doorways. However, trusting God connects you to the source of power. And now you can see that the things placed in your way that you bumped into when you were in the dark are actually helpful things, furniture, not harmful things. No bodily physical problem, weariness, chemical imbalance, malnutrition, and so forth, forces you to form wrong conclusions in the words of your mind. You've heard me say that before. You cannot think without words. Can I say that again? You cannot think without words. Always there's some words in your mind when you're thinking. So be careful of the words that you're using or allowing your mind to use, because you can change those words. You can choose what words to use. Hopeless thoughts do not come from your body, but from your heart. You need to become an expert in talking to yourself instead of listening to yourself. You get what I'm saying? Okay. King David does this in Psalm 42:5. He says this, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" Who's he talking to? Himself. "And why have you become disturbed within me? Okay, he's saying, hey, listen up. What are you doing? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. So David understood. He talked to himself. You can be certain that you are forming the wrong conclusion when Satan looks like an angel of light and God looks like an angel of death. As Dr. Jim Berg has so well put it, God is good, Satan is bad, and don't you ever get those two mixed up. That's some pretty wise things. Anyway, as we see from the very first temptation in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, at the root of every temptation is the thought, God is not being good enough to me. It's a refusal to believe God when he promises, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 84, verse 11. May I say it again? The foundation of hope is faith. Trusting God because he is trustworthy, utterly trustworthy. We've seen the fountain of hope, the factors of hope, and the foundation of hope. Notice with me, fourthly, the fruit of hope. I love alliteration, okay? Joy and peace. The agent who produces this joy and peace is the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13 again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit, that is the result of the Holy Spirit being allowed control in your life, is love, joy, peace, and the list goes on. The Holy Spirit produces this joy and peace in you as you trust God and surrender to His will. It's that simple and that profound. Trust and surrender go hand in hand. I wish I could get that through to every Christian that I come in contact with. Because there's so many Christians who just don't get that surrender. To them, it's somehow giving up something important that they want to hang on to. It's like, I'm not giving up the steering wheel of this car. When actually, it's better if you let the Lord take the driver's seat. Trust and surrender go hand in hand. You can fully surrender your all to the Lord because you know He is trustworthy. You can see that unless you know the Lord personally and intimately, you won't surrender because you won't trust Him. You won't trust His goodness, His wisdom, His power, His sovereignty. So, surrender is a decision you make to follow the Lord and depend on Him fully based on your complete trust in Him. If you've not done this yet, you need to do this today, Christian. To summarize, we've seen the fountain of hope, the factors of hope, the foundation of hope, and the fruit of hope. Notice with me, fifthly and finally, the fullness of hope. This is encapsulated in the phrase that you may abound in hope. To abound here means to overflow, to have more than enough. God more than satisfies those who trust Him and abide in Him. A person who claims to be saved and yet is bitter, dissatisfied, or restless, either has never genuinely repented of his sin nor put his faith and trust in Christ for salvation, or else, he has spent little time in meditating on God's word, has never really gotten to know his Savior and Lord in a personal and vital way, and has never surrendered joyfully to his will. Something that has helped me in this journey of cancer is to know the Lord. I know he's good. I know that he has a good purpose. Romans 8:28 is still true, whether it feels like it or not in my body at the time. And I'm so glad that I learned that years ago so that when I go through this, I don't have to say, to God. I just say, Lord, I don't know what all you have in store for me or why this is happening, but I know you have a good purpose. And so I can trust you. And wow, I can go to sleep at night and not worry. So how much time do you spend each day or each week thinking about the attributes and glories of God? How often do you think about his infinite and perfect love, his omnipotence, his perfect wisdom, his patience, his mercy, his provision, his protection, his holiness? You ever done that? You ever thought about that? I hope that you will. How much time do you spend each day or each week talking to God? Learning facts about God is not the same as getting to know him personally. You get to know him by humbly and hungrily listening to him. Remember, he's communicating with you through his written word. You wish that God would talk to you? Well, open the Bible. Let him talk to you. You say, but it's saying the same thing to everybody then. Yeah, but he's going to highlight something for you when you need it. I find it very interesting that I'm reading through the Bible in a year and I am reading through Old Testament and Psalms and Proverbs and the New Testament. That way I get a little bit of everything each day, or at least most days. Thursday and Friday, no, Friday and Saturday, I have to read 4 chapters in the Old Testament. Anyway. The point is that whatever I am reading for that day, God has something for me. And Brenda is going faster. She's, I'm pretty sure, almost through the Bible already, right? Or starting on the second time. I don't know. But whatever she's reading is what God has for her for that day. And he speaks to her. He'll speak to you. That's listening to him. And then by communicating with him often each day, by praying to him, especially about what you have learned about him. One of the best things to do is talk to the Lord while you're reading his word. When Brenda and I are fellowshipping, I don't wait for half an hour of her talking and I say, okay, now my turn. I talk to her. No, there's a back and forth flow of conversation. And even in emails or text messages, you go back and forth, don't you? And so the same thing, read God's word and talk to him as you're seeing something he's saying to you. And that'll just draw you closer to him. This abounding hope, this overflowing confident expectation will affect others. It will overflow to them. A Christian who's abounding in hope cannot help but share it with others. The lost soul who sees this joy and peace and abounding hope evident in the life of a Christian cannot help but feel the wooing of the Holy Spirit, showing them their need for Christ to save them and transform their heart and life. This is what I'm praying about all the doctors and nurses that God has put me in contact with. Now there's someone else, another doctor who's going to come into my life. Apparently, Dr. Negrian doesn't want to mess with the complication that she sees in my urethra. So she's saying, I'm going to pass you over to Dr. Lieberman. So I'm going to meet Dr. Lieberman. I don't know when, but he's going to contact me. I'm hoping that each one that I contact with can sense my joy and my peace. And as I tell them where it comes from, oh, you must have a great personality. No, it's the Lord, okay? Get it right. So, as we close in prayer in just a moment, would you bow your head and close your eyes? I know I don't do this very often in prayer meeting, but I hope that you'll do that. Christian, can you honestly say, without a shadow of a doubt, that you are abounding, overflowing in hope and filled with joy and peace? If not, why not? Are you trusting God completely, and are you consciously surrendered to his perfect loving will for your life? Or are you placing your expectation on something or someone else? Whatever the Holy Spirit is showing you that you need to do, would you do that now? Will you commit yourself unreservedly and wholeheartedly to the Lord so that Paul's benediction here in Romans 15:13 truly applies to you today and throughout this year. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing and trusting him, so that you will abound in hope, overflow in hope, in confident expectation, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would teach us the lesson of this benediction, of this verse. I pray that we would truly get a hold of these truths and that we would apply them and live them out in our lives. Lord, I pray in this short time we have before you return that we would use our time wisely and that you would use us effectively to be witnesses to the lost and to be encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.